and I appreciate that. And that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to see the visitors with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. And it's also encouraging to see the members be here. Sometimes we might forget that along the way, and we mention the visitors and so forth, and we're thankful for the visitors, but we're thankful for the members too. The fact that you have chosen this Lord's Day to be together, to worship God in spirit and in truth. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, where our scripture reading was from, the first 7 verses. There are a number of things that this text talks about. But I want to point out to you that in verses 6 and 7 that he's talking about Jesus. And notice what he says. He says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." There's a number of things that the Bible talks about as being of great value. Makes a good study when you think about the things that the Bible places importance on and esteems as being valuable, like Christ that we just read about, 1 Peter 2:7. The blood of Jesus he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, that we were redeemed from our sins, not by corruptible things like gold and silver and so forth, but with the precious blood of Jesus. The psalmist declared in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, that knowledge, that the statutes, the law of the Lord, is something that is valuable. In fact, he ends that section of text by saying that they are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And so they are very valuable. Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." That's something that is valuable. We talked about knowledge for a little bit in the Bible class this morning and how important that knowledge is. The Lord talked about the importance of the kingdom in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. That an individual would sell something so that he could purchase and so forth because of the value that was placed on that. But I want to ask you, have you ever wasted anything? How would you respond to that? You don't do that out loud, but I want you to think about that. Are there things in your life that you can look back on and you can say, "I've wasted A, B, and C, or X, Y, Z"? Maybe you bought something and you put resources into that. Maybe you labored for it, you saved for it, you purchased it, and then you wasted it. That ever happened to you? We can probably all relate to that. We have probably purchased something with intentions of using it and using it well, but things got in the way, and before you know it, we say, "Well, you know what? I might as well not even have bought that. I might as well not even have had that. I might as well not even have done," whatever it may be. We can relate to wasting some things along life's way. Now, we need to be careful about that and make a good study too. But I want us to think about in the lesson this morning some valuable things that are made vain. There's a lot of things that the Bible, again, places importance on. And then there are a number of things that the Bible says can be made vain. I want us to think about that for just a little while in our study together. Valuable things that are made vain. See if you can relate to some of these as we go through. The word vain just simply is used in the Bible in a number of ways, whether it's an adjective, a verb, or an adverb. It simply means empty or without cause or to no purpose. To no purpose, strong define it. You might have heard individuals say to no avail. That's a pretty good way to say it. Something that is to no avail. It did not suit its original purpose. It wasn't used in the way that it was intended for. And so it was just to no avail. Valuable things made vain. The first one I want you to think about comes from Matthew chapter 15. So simple, but so important for us to think about. Matthew chapter 15, and notice if you will, begin with verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the dead. But ye say, verse 5, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I watch verse 9, as we think about valuable things made vain. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I don't doubt at all that you are familiar with Matthew 15, verse 9. Do we understand the importance placed upon the privilege that we have as God's children to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth? That's a valuable thing for us to be able to engage in. Yes, it's commanded for us to do. A host of passages talk about that. But think about the privilege that we have in serving and worshiping our great God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, verses 24 and 25. But in verse 9 of Matthew 15, He says, But in vain they do worship me. That ought to teach every one of us and bring to the forefront of our minds that our worship can be rendered vain. These people were worshiping. Yes or no? Were they worshiping? Absolutely. He says they were. But in vain they do worship me. But yet their worship was to no avail. It was rendered vain. Why? Notice what he says in verse 9. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I want you to see in that passage the point that our worship can be made vain. You think about ignorant worship that the Bible talks about, like in Acts 17, when Paul would be at Athens and he said, As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. Paul would talk about in the book of Colossians about vain or about will worship. So you have ignorant worship, will worship, vain worship, and then worship that is in spirit and in truth. By the way, how much value do you place upon what we're doing this morning? It's evident that you place some value on it, at least because you got up, you readied yourself, and here you are. And we've participated in this worship. And so it's valuable. We've got to be on the guard that we don't take what is valuable, like our worship, and render it vain by the things that we're doing or by the things that we're teaching. And so I hope that we can each see that point. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I hope that you'll be patient with me in the coughing. That's just going to happen. I would use a cough drop, but then that doesn't always work out very well when you're speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about the gospel in this chapter, among other things. He's going to end up talking about the fact that some of them were denied a bodily resurrection, and he deals with that. We'll look at a few of those references in just a moment. But notice, if you will, verse 9. Paul talks about the fact that Jesus was seen by even him. And he says, verse 9, For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or suited to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not, now watch this, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul says, listen, I'm not even deserving to be called an apostle because I persecuted. I did wrong. I did all these things against God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. Folks, if we'll be saved come the end, it'll be by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 and then verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Remember that? Yes, we believe in the importance of God's grace. Paul believed in the importance and the valuableness, the value that was placed upon the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, we couldn't be saved. We understand that. God's grace, Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, was bestowed upon all men. Right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly in this present world. But I want you to see even in this passage that Paul says that the grace that was bestowed upon him was not in vain. But notice the contrast. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And so evidently even God's grace can be bestowed upon an individual to no avail. So far as my life is concerned, if I don't do what God would have me to do, that's what Paul is saying. That's the contrast that he's given. Had it not been for the fact that Paul would have done the things that God would have had him to do, then God's grace that was bestowed upon him would have been to no avail. It would have been useless. To no purpose. But Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. I ask you this morning, how much value do you place upon the grace of God by which we are saved, among other things, by the way? We're saved by the gospel and by the blood, 1 Corinthians 15, and by the word, James 1:22, the blood, Revelation 1:5, and other things. But how much value do you place upon the grace of God? And if you esteem it as something that is valuable, is it to no avail? So goes your life. Or so far as your life is concerned, because maybe you've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not living as God would have you to live. And so the grace that God has bestowed upon us, His love, His favor, and so forth, and His blessings, be to no avail. So I ask you the question before we moved on. Have you rendered God's grace to no avail in your life? We need to be thankful for it. And thank Him on a daily basis through our actions, through our prayers, that we are thankful for His willingness to bestow His grace upon mankind. But again, you just talked about labor in this passage, but I want us to go to Galatians chapter 4 and notice what he says writing to the churches of Galatia, to these Christians. And let's begin with verse 10. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. Now watch verse 11. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor. What kind of labor? Labor in vain. To no avail. Wasted time. Wasted opportunity. Wasted resources. Think about that. I'm afraid of you by your actions, by what you're doing. Remember, they were trying to serve God under elements of the Old Testament. He talked about that in Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the gospel, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you, and goes on to talk about the things that they were doing. Here they were doing things that were elements of the Old Testament law, and he said, calls them out on it and says, this is what you're doing. You're observing these days and these months and these times. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. How many of us here this morning, again, I just want you to think of this, obeyed the gospel of Christ as the result of someone else's labor? Someone taught you a Bible class, did a home study, whatever the case may be. Did a sermon, did a Bible class from the lector. Spent valuable time and effort out of their life to help you see the truth of God's Word. Paul had labored. You think about that from Acts chapter 13 when the Bible talks about separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them, the Holy Spirit said. And he went forth on all these what we refer to as missionary journeys. Right? Until about Acts 23 when he appealed unto Caesar, and then from there on to Acts 28 he was making a voyage to Rome and still was engaged in teaching and preaching. even in prison, Acts 28, in chains and bonds. He was teaching those that would come unto Him. But I want you to think about that. All the labor and the work that He had bestowed upon individuals, maybe through writing, through others, through face-to-face contact. And now He says in verse 11, I'm afraid of you lest I have rendered labor or bestowed upon you labor in vain. Ask it. What importance and value do we place upon the labor of others? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. Talks about three being involved in the work. Remember? You had one that was planting, one that was watering, God that was giving the increase. He says, so then we are laborers together with God. Don't waste that. Don't esteem it as something that is invaluable when someone bestows upon you labor. If you do, you do nothing about your condition. All the resources, the time, the prayers, the labor of others has been to no avail so far as our own life would be concerned, as far as your life would be concerned. So think about that. There's another one I want you to think about. As we think about valuable things that can be rendered vain. And that is Christ's death. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 2, someone may say, well, preacher, you're saying that Jesus died in vain. No, Jesus' death on the cross was not ultimately to no avail. But on a personal level, I want you to see the point, Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead. Dead how? In vain. What's the point of what he's telling them about? He's telling them you can't leave the law of Christ. By the way, we are under law. James chapter 1 and verse 25 and Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. The law of Christ, a perfect law of living. You can't leave the law of Christ and go back to serve. Under the Old Testament law of Moses and be saved. He says, if you do, then the death of Christ is in vain, to no avail. It would have done us no good for Jesus to have come, to have lived and died on the cross, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, if we could have been saved under that inferior covenant that God made with the Jewish people, the law of Moses. It would have been to no avail. Why come in the first place? So you see the importance of staying this side of the cross for all that we do? You see the importance of doing all by the authority of Christ, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, as opposed to going back to the Old Testament law of Moses and trying to say, this is why we do what we do? I kid you not that it seems like that the pattern that I have found in studying with people is that most of the time, they try to go back to the Old Testament to try to pull out in some form or fashion justification for what they're doing. Doesn't matter if it's mechanical instrumental music. I was engaged in a study with a gentleman on the use of the Lord's money, and before too long went back to the Old Testament to try to establish what we could do this side of the cross with the Lord's money, and that won't work. Never has worked. Never will work. This is a passage that shows forth that it will not work. If that would have worked and we could be justified or reconciled or made right in the eyes of God, then Jesus Christ's death is to no avail. Didn't have to come in the first place. I hope you see that point. And that we'll see that together and see it well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1. And then verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, watch this, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Valuable things made vain. I also think about suffering. Several of these come from the book of Galatians. We know that we're going to suffer in this life. if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Paul would talk about, as he wrote to Timothy, Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 12. But notice in Galatians chapter 3, the first four verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now watch verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Do we realize that all the things that perhaps we could go through in this life, serving God as a Christian, could be in vain? To no avail? Might as well not even had went through those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 12 is the passage concerning those that live godly in Christ Jesus. Just to make sure I give you the right reference. Have you suffered anything as a Christian? The Lord talked about that in Matthew chapter 5. Luke chapter 12, and there's other passages that will talk about the suffering of God's people. But I want to suggest to you that if we turn our back on the Lord, that all those things that we perhaps suffered, in all the ways in which we were mistreated, is to no avail, so far as our life is concerned. Do us no good. Might as well never went through it than to turn from the right ways of the Lord. Ezekiel talked about that. We talked about the righteousness of the righteous and so forth. It'd do me no good to live right in the sight of God if I later depart from it. All the righteousness that I've done and all the things that I've done in service to God was to no avail. What about religion? In the book of James, chapter 1, he talks about the necessity of obedience to the will of God. He talks about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. Then he gets down to verse 26. And notice what he says in this text. James chapter 1, and notice, if you will, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, watch this. This man's religion is vain. Then he talks about verse 27, about pure religion. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. But notice what he says. Though we might seem to be religious, if we don't bridle our tongue, what does that do to our religion? This man's religion is vain. To no avail. Goes no higher than the ceiling, so to speak, if we won't bridle our tongue. What value do you place upon doing spiritual things? We need to be interested in spiritual things. Colossians chapter 3, begin with verse 1. And before I forget, I think I told you concerning the Lord speaking about persecution. I think I told you Luke 12. It's Luke 6. Before that slips my mind to tell you that. This man's religion is vain. I ask you this morning, have you rendered the things you're doing in service to God to no avail by your actions? That can be done. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about another one that I want you to think about. We know without belief and faith that we cannot be saved. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We know we have to believe. But notice 1 Corinthians 15, the first 6 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed. What's he say? Unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. If we don't stand in the gospel, steadfast, faithful in those things that God would have us to be doing, we have but believed in vain, to no avail. Did us no good. Come the judgment day, I'll stand condemned because I wasn't faithful in those things that God would have me to be doing. Preaching can be vain. We talked about labor a moment ago in the same chapter. He talks about preaching that can be vain. Again, he's calling their attention to some inevitable consequences if there is no bodily resurrection. And among those things, his preaching would be to no avail. Faith would be to no avail. He says, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say that some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified that God raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not right Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the dead rise not, our preaching is vain to no avail. Your faith is vain. And so when individuals say today that there be no resurrection, or they make a mockery of the resurrection or mess up the resurrection, as people still do because they teach wrong things concerning the resurrection, and that was still something that was happening even in Bible days in the first century, teaching that the resurrection was past already, or denying a bodily resurrection, then preaching is vain. Faith is vain. Ye are still in your sins, he goes on to say. One more point. Do I realize that if I do not render obedience to the gospel of Christ, that even my life and the years of my life can be spent in vain, to no avail, wasted time? I ask you, can you go back and take inventory of your life and think about some things that perhaps you wasted, or some time or years, and you say, you know what, I wasted those years. I wasted that time. It was to no avail, wasn't it? Did you no good? I can relate to that. At times in my life, I thought, you know what, I wish I wouldn't have done that, or I wish I would have done this, or made some changes, or lived in such this way as opposed to that way. What about our life? Mark 8:36-37. The value that is placed upon man's life. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? this day. Come the judgment day, if that were to take place today, were those things that we talked about in the lesson this morning, so far as your life concerned, would they have just been counted as vain? Spent in vain. This is the only way that you become a Christian. Let it stay true until the Lord comes back. And time is no more. Matthew 24:35. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, a host of other passages. Confess your faith in Christ, that He's the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? God bless you with the opportunity, if you haven't, to do it this morning. Lest the death of Christ would be in vain, so far as your life is concerned. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away and turned your back on the Lord. Well, not repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.